I'm the Women's Ministry Coordinator for Harvest USA, and our mission as an organization is to partner with and equip the church to minister the grace and hope of Jesus into a sexually broken world. So how we do that is through one-on-one ministry, counseling, discipleship, through groups that we have in our offices. We have an office here and one in Pittsburgh and one in Chattanooga, Tennessee. But we also do a lot of events like this, like a lot of speaking and teaching and equipping seminars at churches, mission organizations. I speak at a lot of women's retreats, and not necessarily always on sexuality, which I always love it when a church will say, "Ellen, do you ever speak on anything besides sexuality?" And I was like, "Yes. You know, please let me speak on something else," as much as I have really seen it as a privilege to speak on these realms. So as a women's ministry coordinator, I oversee our teaching and equipping ministry that focuses on women, or when we go out to churches, I will go out with the guys. But then in the office, I oversee our ministry to women who are themselves wrestling and wanting to walk a road of repentance in any area of sexual sin or brokenness, whether if it's life-dominating struggles in same-sex attraction or heterosexual sexual sin or pornography, dominating lifestyle that includes fantasy or self-gratification sexually. But then another aspect of my ministry is to wives, wives that are in the midst of marriages that have been impacted by sexual sin. And so I actually have a prayer and encouragement group every other Thursday night for wives in that situation. And we come together, and it's not a time where we put the husband's sin in the middle of the room and analyze it. It's really a time for those wives to examine their hearts and what Christ is calling them to do and be. So that's what I do at Harvest. And I've been there for about 3 years, and it's been a blessing. So that's a little bit about who I am, and now I want to share with you a little bit about myself, because I thought it'd be good for you to have a context from which I'm coming into this seminar today as myself as an unmarried woman. So I'd like to share with you just a little bit about my singleness story, who I am as an unmarried woman, because there's lots of ways to be single. You can be 22 and single, you can be 32 and single, you can be 52 and single, you can be single again because of divorce or because of being widowed. And our experiences in the midst of being unmarried and that call to be chaste or sexually faithful will have different nuances in light of where you're at in light of those different life stations. I remember when I was, a lot of my ministry has been in cross-cultural or missions, and I was in Romania for several years. And in that country, you're considered a youth if you are unmarried, even up until your 30s. And so a lot of the churches there, they would have a youth group, and it would have teens, and it would have 30-somethings in it. Because you were unmarried, so you're considered a youth person. So let me share with you again a little bit more specifically about what my singleness has been like. I'm 44, I'm unmarried, and I have not married yet. So I'm an unmarried, never married to this point, which doesn't mean that I'm a never-to-be-married person. We'll see what the Lord does. When I was 24, 20 years ago, I don't know if I ever would have dreamed that I would be unmarried or that I'd be up giving a talk on this. But now that I'm here, it doesn't surprise me. And let me share with you why I say that. Like, as a girl growing up, like, I wasn't one of those girls that always had the dream about being married and having my own children. I wasn't opposed to it. That just wasn't me. And so as I got older, and I didn't really date that much, and I still have never really dated a whole lot in my life, to be honest. I've dated a little bit, had my heart awakened to a handful of men, and have been proposed to once, but in my journey, I haven't had my heart broken by a man or been super involved in, I just haven't had this extensive dating life, I'll just say that. My heart, in fact, has been much more impacted through my relationships with women in the sense of emotionally, I'm much more drawn to connect with women than I have been to men, except I would say in the last probably decade, the Lord has really done a huge work in that area of my life of growing in me a very sweet and tender appreciation for godly manhood, which was something as I grew up I really didn't have. And again, not because of coming from a really broken background as far as that goes. I just, you know, I have five brothers. I have two sisters. I was very much a tomboy growing up. And for me, you know, just guy things were a lot more fun for me than what I saw the girls around me. So as I grew up in a family, too, where boy-girl stuff wasn't talked about, dating things weren't talked about. Like, I never had the sex talk. I mean, I was in a family situation where we just didn't talk about those things. And some of you grew up in homes that were very opposite, where maybe from the time of being 13 and older, your mom or dad was always saying, hey, do you see any girls at school you like? Hey, do you see any guys at school you like? And even maybe you gotten into your 20s or 30s, perhaps the pressure has come on of, do you see any girls you like? Do you see any men you like? Come on, I want some grandchildren. That hasn't been my journey. I didn't grow up in a family where that was where there was a lot of pressure in that. So it just wasn't the air I breathed. And I think that really impacted me, even in light of singleness, even in light of sexuality. I wasn't being involved with guys or with girls, for that matter, to be having those aspects of me even awakened physically. And I wasn't hearing it around me. A lot of my girlfriends, just friends, were similar to me. I mean, some of them were dating a little bit, but the girls I hung out with weren't going crazy and trying to find guys. So all that influenced kind of my views of it. As a matter of fact, you know, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and in high school in particular, I kind of wondered, hey, maybe God's calling me to be a nun. You know, Sister Ellen Mary fits really nicely. That was the only context. It was either be a nun or join the Peace Corps. Those were the only contexts I really knew for serving God. So, again, as I come into being here today at 44 and unmarried at this point, it's good for you to know at least a little bit of who I am as I come into this talk. And what I want to share with you today are things that I hope are going to be biblical principles that will apply to your heart wherever you're at in the journey, because you might be in a very different place. You might be saying, Ellen, I'm not 44, I'm 24 or I'm 34, and it's really hard to be unmarried. It's really hard to be sexually abstinent. And it's not that I'm not challenged in those areas as well. I wanted you to know a little bit about me in light of my past background. But you might be in a very different place. But the good news for us is that Christ's answers for us, no matter where you're at on this issue, are Christ's answers for us. And those are the things I want us to consider together today. So first of all, I want us to consider a few areas where I think, kind of what I've observed of people around me and myself, of how do singles tend to struggle with being sexually chaste or faithful? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, chastity, and really I learned this from Lauren Winter in her book, Real Sex. You know, married and singles are called to be chaste. For the married person, it's going to be sexual faithfulness within your marriage to your spouse. For the unmarried person, let me go back to say that. For a married person, it's going to be devotion to Christ and sexual faithfulness within your marriage. For the unmarried person, it's going to be devotion to Christ and being sexually abstinent. I like the way Lauren Winter puts it, and you might not like this, but it is fasting from sexual expression. And it might be a long fast. But that is what God calls us to, is unmarried, no matter how you've come into singleness, if it's just the way you've been or if you've become single again. That's what the Lord calls us to do. And it generally is the aspect of being, I would say, sexually abstinent, and the loneliness is where I think singles wrestle the most. And there's other things we could add to that, but that's kind of what I've seen. So what are some more specific ways that singles have, I think, struggle in this idea of chastity, of single-hearted devotion to the Lord Jesus, as well as being abstinent from sexual expression? Well, I think the first thing, and here's where we get onto your outline, is that I think we've tried to understand singleness and the no-sex rule and God through the lens of singleness and no sex, rather than understanding those things through the lens of God and His kingdom. This is really a huge these are two different ways for us to view life. One of them is putting singleness and I can't have sex, or I want a companion, as front and center in our life. And through that grid, we see everything else. We see a potential person to date. We see our married friends that have what we want and we can't have. And we see God, who seems like a withholder, who seems like a someone that's really mean, that has created us with these bodies that have sexual desires and urges, and yet we can't fulfill that, or we can't enjoy that. It's kind of like what I read in a book once, which I would really recommend this book, actually. It's called Cat and Dog Theology, Rethinking our Views of Our Master. And what the author does in this book is he's looking at two different types of Christians, and I hope I won't offend any animal lovers here. But he compares Christians to either cats or dogs. And he looks at how a lot of times cats will say, will say to their owner, "Will you feed me? You pet me? You take care of me? I must be the most important thing." Whereas a dog will say to their master, "You feed me, you take care of me, you provide for me, you are my master." And a lot of times as Christians, I think we can be like a cat. "Lord, you died for me. Lord, Jesus has come to save me. Lord, I've been forgiven in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, give me everything I want." Instead of looking at it from the opposite view of, "Lord, you love me. Lord, you've died for me. Lord, you've saved for me. I am yours." The way we view life and the way we view our sexuality, either through as a cat or as a dog, is going to make a huge difference. And sometimes, and I'm going to speak directly to us as singles. I mean, there's a lot of this what we could apply to married people as well. But I'm obviously going to speak for those of us that are unmarried, or if you're here wanting to learn how to minister to someone in your life who is unmarried. If we're honest, a lot of times we try to view life through the lens of our singleness and what we don't have. And our lack and what we see as lacking in our life rules us and consumes us. But the reality is that we just don't belong to ourselves. The Lord Jesus is the one of whom it is spoken in Colossians 1, where it says that all things were created by him and for him. All things visible and invisible, whether rulers, thrones, powers, or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. And that includes our unmarriedness. That includes our sexuality. It includes our bodies. But we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle, and we look at singleness. We put singleness first, or our desire for marriage first, or our sexuality first. So that would be one thing. A second way we struggle is that we've not understood that sexual abstinence is meant to flow from and be empowered by our union with Jesus and a desire to be faithfully devoted to him. And what I mean by this is that when our desires and our cravings rule us, and the battle to smother those down becomes front and center, it will be exalted. And we're going to try to live life as singles. And unfortunately, a lot of times the church has actually taught us as singles, whether if you're a teen or older, has kind of taught us about, well, you know what, just don't do it. And singleness and sexuality becomes more a list of don'ts and of no's, of a don't touch. You know, wait till you get married and then you can touch. And it becomes this war to change our desires and tame our sexual urges. And that war becomes first. The battle becomes exalted in our life. It's almost like the battle to not struggle with our singleness becomes a stronghold in our life. And so, of course, we're going to wrestle. We're going to be wrestling because instead of focusing on the Lord, we're focusing on our lack. We're focusing on trying to make up for that absence in our own power. Another way we could say this, I think, is we separate Jesus from our sexuality. And we separate sexuality from Jesus. And they become two very distinct things of, okay, I've got my Jesus life over here, and I've got my single life over here, and I really don't know how to make them connect. You know, I want to love you, Jesus, and I want to live for you, but, you know, I've got this thing going over here, and I feel like I'm going to climb the walls on some days. I don't know what to do on some nights, or I'm so lonely, or I'm so struggling. And we are going to need to learn how to truly let those be what they are, which is they're united because we are united to Christ. So we'll talk about that more in just a second, but that would be a second way that I think we struggle. A third one would be, let me just say this. Like, I've got four things I'm going to share, and there's probably lots more that we could talk about. And so if you've got other things you want to bring up later during our Q&A, you know, bring those up. But these are the things I had on my heart to share today. The third one would be that we've not honored sexual expression or marriage for what God has truly designed it to be, which is an experience of selflessness that comes from being poured out as an act of worship for Jesus. Most people, single or married, are me-ists. I'm all about the kingdom of Ellen on a lot of days. I can really talk Ellenism. I like Ellenology. I like life to revolve around me a lot of times. I like being at the center of my universe, and I want to be at the center of your universe, too. And a lot of times, we live that way, and we look at sexuality as something or sexual expression. And I'm talking to believers. I'm not talking about people that don't know Jesus. I'm talking to us as the body of Christ, talking from experiences that I've experienced in my own heart and thoughts, and from lots and lots of people I've gotten to talk to about these issues. But we view sexual expression as kind of a two bodies coming together and Jesus over here. You know, I need to have sex, I want to have sex, and even with my girlfriend or boyfriend or maybe with someone of your same gender, you know what, I've got Jesus, but I need to make this work somehow, and I'm going to make it work. And after all, you know, we're two Christians, and we're coming together. It just becomes like these two bodies together. Or thinking about if you are someone, or a lot of people have that temptation to have sex with yourself. You think about, well, you know what? What's really wrong with this? I mean, I'm not really hurting anybody. This is between me and me. And, you know, I love the Lord, but I need to take care of these desires. I need to take care of these urges. And, you know, what's really the big deal? I'll just, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. Or we think about, well, I guess a way to summarize this would be to go to 2 Corinthians 5, you know, where Paul is talking about, this is where he's talking about that we're not going to live for ourselves, but to live for him, to live for the Lord. And it says that we regard no one from a worldly point of view. You know, we once did this, but we do so no longer. But in this area, brothers and sisters, I think a lot of times we throw out that verse and we do regard ourselves from a worldly point of view and we regard each other from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? Well, kind of going back to those few thoughts I just shared, is we think, you know what? My body rules me. You know, how can God really expect me to be abstinent? My body is on fire. It's alive. I need to take care of this. And so I'm going to take care of it either with myself or I'll, you know, with my girlfriend or boyfriend. We know we shouldn't really be doing this, but we'll at least be committed to each other in this. And we're regarding the whole situation of sex, sexuality, myself, my desire, my body, you, your sexuality, your body from a worldly point of view, which is me-ism. That's not Christ ruling. But another way we could say that is that in not honoring sexual expression or marriage for what God has truly designed it to be, that perhaps it's become just so highly exalted in our life. It's come to a place like a sexual relationship has gotten to be such a highly exalted thing in your life that it is controlling you. Or it is consuming you. So I'll stop there with that, because I don't want to take too much time on talking about how we struggle. I want to get to the good news. The last thing I'll share, it was just the last point, would be that we don't want to do the hard work of starving the flesh and feeding the spirit. And isn't that just true? I mean, if you're like me, I love microwave sanctification. Just kind of pop in the prayer and out comes freedom. Pop in the, you know, going to the Bible study or coming to the conference and thinking, I'm going to be free. And sometimes the Lord gives deliverance like that, and maybe some of you experience that. But in general, I like the way that Bible teacher Beth Moore says it, is that God can give instant deliverance, but most of the time, because he is so much more committed to us knowing him as healer and deliverer, he will extend out that process of change. But I don't like that. I like instant change. You know, a lot of the people that come to us at Harvest, they want a magic pill. You know, change me. Take away these desires. Take away this addiction. Take away this habitual pattern that I've been sewing into for 5, 10, 20, 30 years. Take it away. And that's me. You know, I've had some areas of my life since I've come to know Jesus that were kind of quickly gone. But there's other ones, like my bent towards people idolatry. I can tell you sincerely, I can stand before you today and say I'm not the woman I used to be. But that is an ongoing battle of not using people, of not craving that they try to fill my heart, but to really love people. That is an ongoing journey for me that will probably continue until I go to see the Lord. But I think this point is probably especially true, or maybe most poignantly true, in our areas of our sexuality, where sexual desires can feel like our master. Some of you today are feeling mastered by them. Some of you have areas of life-dominating habitual patterns that you have watered and nurtured for many, many years. And what I want to say to you is that change and freedom from those is absolutely possible. But the Lord's going to invite you and even command you to be a part of that process of change. But in general, we don't like starving the flesh. We're all about feeding the Spirit. You know, we'll read the Bible, and we'll even be with believers. We'll take the cold shower, we'll exercise, or whatever it is. But we really don't like throwing off those hindrances that are blocking us. We really don't like saying no to things that for other people, maybe it's fine for them to watch that kind of a show or to listen to that kind of the music or to even have that kind of a nice touch from a brother or a sister. But for others of us, there's going to be aspects where we need to do the hard road of you know, applying, you know, the cutting off of the hand if your hand is causing you to struggle. By that I mean just that starving the flesh so that those aspects of where our selfishness or where our sexuality has really become distorted and focused on a worldly point of view needs to be starved out. And that's going to hurt. And again, I love emotional comfort. I love to feel good. I hate emotional pain. I'm not terrified of it the way I used to be, but I grew up in a situation where emotionally hard, just hard emotions weren't really expressed or modeled much. And so things like anger, hurt, loneliness, fear, they just weren't really expressed or talked about or named. And so I grew up with a real fear of those things because I was feeling them. And so from that, a lot of patterns in the way I related to people grew that were really off track. In other words, if something made me feel good, it was good. If something made me feel bad, it was bad. So that led to a lot of really messy relational situations, as you can imagine. So the last thing I'll say about that point is that there's consequences to when we live that way because a harvest will come in. That's a promise of Scripture. I like the nice, feel-good promises of Scripture, but there's also sober promises. And Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is a good word, but it's a hard word. And that's where Paul says, you know, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to please the sinful nature, from that nature will come destruction. But if you sow to please the Spirit, from that will come life and peace. And so if we've been sowing to the flesh, sowing to the flesh, sowing to the flesh, a harvest has come in and is coming in. And again, that can be reversed. We'll talk about that in a second. That can be reversed. But it's going to require some death and letting go of things. So those would be four ways that I see that we can struggle in this area. Well, let's talk now about what's the hope of Christ to kind of counter each one of these. Like, what would the Lord have to say to us? What would be hope and comfort and encouragement for us? And again, some of this, I might be approaching this a little bit different than what you're expecting, but I do hope that you're going to come away today with some biblical principles then you can apply and tease out and really work it through in a specific way to your current situation as an unmarried person. Or again, if you have someone in your life who is an unmarried person that is wrestling in their singleness, it is wrestling with that call towards sexual chastity for an unmarried person. So the first thing is going to be, again, not being a cat theologian, but having a kingdom view, having a kingdom view of life. Brothers and sisters, there's so much more to us than just our what we see and feel today, than whether we have a ring on our finger or what we don't, or if we whether we do or don't have a ring on our finger. And Christ is calling us to view life through Him and through the lens of the kingdom. There's a reason that Jesus taught, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There's reasons that Jesus said to His disciples right off the bat, you know what, come follow me. And following Him meant they had to let go of these other things and follow Him. There's a reason that Jesus also gave His followers commands and a mission of, you know what, I've got a kingdom that's going to be expanded into this world, and I want you to come and be a part of it. I want you to come and follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and expand the kingdom through disciple making. I'm kind of merging a couple passages there in Luke 9:23 and Matthew 28. But we're called by our King Jesus as kingdom citizens, and we've got a mission and a purpose that goes beyond just right here and now, that goes beyond whether you're married or single. But if you are an unmarried person, then that is a platform that Christ is calling you to today, and probably tomorrow, unless you got a surprise coming tonight, is calling you for this season to love Him and to worship Him and to actually offer up your singleness for His purposes. Again, my singleness has afforded me lots of opportunities to wrestle with loneliness, to wrestle with jealousy when my friends were getting married and they were having kids and they were getting houses and I was still in my apartment. I still remember the day where I was living with a woman from my church. I was just staying in a room in her house. I was in between ministry situations. And I was sitting on the floor and in this room. Again, she had graciously let me live there for free. It was furniture from her daughter's childhood that was in there. And I remember getting two letters from friends of mine on the same day. They were both married. We had all met each other when we served together on the same church planting team in Romania. And they had both been married at that point, but childless. And on the same day, I got letters from these women, both announcing their third pregnancy. I remember I was sitting on the floor in this bedroom, and I just looked around, and I thought, Lord, what are you doing? You know, what am I doing here? You know, I've got all this outdated 80s furniture. I'm in this room. I'm sitting here. You know, what I own is pretty much in this closet. You know, I've got my car out here. And here, Chris and Martha are both saying they're going to have their third baby. And, you know, I don't remember specifically what the Lord spoke to me in those moments, but He did comfort me, but He also corrected me of, Ellen, you know, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes to the bigger picture. And in my journey, my singleness has absolutely been a part of His platform that He has allowed me to really be very mobile, to travel really around the world. Not that I'm a worldwide teacher or anything like that, but I've gotten to do a lot of ministry travel on the spur of the moment because of my unmarriedness. I've gotten to invest in a lot of spiritual daughters. I've not had any of my own children at this point in my life. I probably won't. Even as I hear these stories about women having fertility drugs and having children in their 50s and 60s, I'm like, no, thank you, Lord. I don't want to be the 63-year-old woman that finds out she's pregnant when she's married. So I haven't had biological children, but I can really relate to those passages in Scripture where it says, the barren woman, oh, you are singing because you have so many children. And I can say that. There's a lot of women that I've gotten to really pour my life into as a spiritual mother or as a spiritual big sister. And that wouldn't give me much joy, to be honest, if I wasn't having a kingdom view. And I wrestle with that kingdom view, but this is absolutely a part of how we need to view life, is through the lens of the Lord, which says, Ellen, or John, Sue, Hannah, I love you, but you don't belong to you. You know, Colossians 1, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the mighty waters. So the Lord is creator. And so my tender but direct challenge to each one of you today will be, will you surrender to the lordship of our creator Jesus, who says, you are mine, and your singleness is mine, and I've got purposes for you in that. Your abstinence is mine. I want this to be used for my purposes. Will you allow him to help you view life through him? That Christ would be exalted right here. That Christ would be exalted. And through Christ, you see sexuality. You see relationships. You see your desire for companionship. You see, you know, whatever it might be. That's the only way we're going to really be able to work this thing through in a way that's going to be honoring to the Lord. When you switch those, and some days I'm switching them back and forth, but when all those aspects of us are front and center, I can promise you, you will be discontent. And you will probably be prone to jealousy and selfish ambition, or paralysis in what the Lord's called you to do. But before I leave that point and go on to the second one, this King, Jesus, that owns you, this Father who has created you and called you into your place of singleness for today, he doesn't just say, you know what, why don't you get over it and get on with the kingdom? But he says, it says this of this Lord in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts you in all your troubles, which means trials, crushings, squeezings is what that word means. Those areas where you're feeling pressed down, where you're hurting. It says God comforts you in all those things so that you can comfort others. So your Father, your Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, he does know you. He does know how you are struggling in these things today. And he is tender towards you in that. He is merciful towards you in that. But he still calls you to submit. He calls you to surrender, that he would be the one exalted in your life. The second thing that I think gives us hope and helps us to have a heart orientation that is right and freedom enhancing is that we remember that we belong to Jesus. And I've talked about this a little bit, that we belong to Jesus, and that as his, we are called to the God-glorifying, freedom-enhancing, life-giving commands to love him above all else and to love others. And that's the promise in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. It says that we, you know, let me just read that. 2 Peter, this is a great promise for us. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, that says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That includes singleness. That includes sexual purity. It includes thought lives that are cleansed. It includes freedom from lifelong patterns to pornography, to masturbation, to habitual sexual encounters. We have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And I want to say to you that it's a lie that your body has to control you. You are not on sexual autopilot. You don't have to be controlled by your sexual desires and urges, even if it seems like they are just so strong, and they may be so strong. There's a very dear woman I've gotten to know in recent months, and she was 24, and she came to me confessing for the first time in her life, 24 years old, a 20-year secret, she would say, addiction to masturbation. And as she'd gotten older, it had also been coupled with pornography. And like when Josh, you know, shared that last night, for those of you that were here, he said that, you know, sometimes it can be surprising that some of these aspects of sexual sin that people don't think about, that women are wrestling with them as well, but they are, because women are sexual beings. And all these ways that trying to satisfy that that part of us, that longing for companionship and sexual companionship, women can give in to the lies of the enemy as well. But this dear sister in Christ had never shared this with anybody, and she came to me and talked about it. It was just filled with so much shame and so much fear. And so we talked about it, and we talked about the truths of what was going on in her heart, and we also talked about some very practical things that would help her to resist, and again, removing temptation, removing temptations that triggered her. Again, things that would feed the flesh to lead her down that road of giving in. And it was really, really beautiful to have her. We talked recently in the last couple weeks, and for the first time, probably in those 20 years, she's been free of giving in to either one of those in 5 weeks. And we celebrated about that. I celebrate with women as much as I can when they take a step of victory, obedience. Even if it's Ellen, I gave in last night. I went to that porn site, or I gave in and I did give in to masturbation. But it had been a week since I had done it. And if that's a woman that's been giving in daily for 10 years, you can bet you're going to hear some hooping and hollering in my office. We're going to celebrate that there had been an extended time of obedience in that. But she is experiencing what it says in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. And actually, she sent me an email just yesterday and said, I am just being stunned by Christ's power to change me in this. But I just had no idea that I could really be free of this. And thinking about that, she's 24, and she's been struggling with this for 20 years. She doesn't even remember how it started. It's just always been a part of her life. And so now she's experiencing the freedom that's coming with that, and she is letting other people into the journey and sharing this so that she has accountability and encouragement. So we must remember that as we belong to Jesus, as we have this King Jesus, that he doesn't just leave us on our own. He really does give us power through his presence, through his word, to overcome these temptations. A third thing I want to talk about that I think helps give us hope and heart orientation is that, you know, we talked about how a lot of times we can, and this is true of married people as well. We have a lot of people that come to our ministry as couples, and their ideas of sexuality have been really messed up. But I'm speaking to us as singles. Is remembering this is that marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. That's exactly what it says in Hebrews 13:4, that marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. I think, well, Ellen, you know, hello, I'd like to have a marriage bed. I'd like to have a marriage bed to keep pure. Well, this verse has implications for us as well. I would suggest to you, brothers and sisters, it has obedience for us right now as men and women that are perhaps anticipating a marriage bed. We may share a marriage bed one day, and if we are going to experience that in God's design, it will be with one man or with one woman for life. That is the marriage bed that we are to honor, and that is the marriage bed that we are to reserve all aspects of sexual expression for. And I do purposely say all aspects of sexual expression, because sex is anything that is sexual. It's not just sexual intercourse. Everything that leads up to sexual intercourse is sex. It is sexual. Like, I've got lots of women that come to me that will say, I'm really struggling with this, I'm really struggling, you know, I'm struggling with this and that, and they're not talking about sexuality. And then we'll start talking about their sexual history, and they'll say, oh, well, no, I mean, I've not had sex. You know, yeah, I've not had sex. Okay, well, tell me a little bit about, you know, what's been going on. Well, you know, my boyfriend and I, or with this woman and I, we've experienced oral sex, and, you know, we're touching each other, but we've not really had sex because they've not had intercourse. And brothers and sisters, sex is anything aspect of sexual expression. And in the Lord's design, that is to be reserved for your marriage bed. That is how we honor marriage, by having a right view of it. So that means that as an unmarried woman, I'll just apply this to myself. That means as an unmarried woman, I am to reserve and preserve every part of me, from my thoughts to my affections, to my body, for sharing that with one man. Again, I'm using marriage bed because of how that says it in that scripture. Now, that also means that I'm to honor marriage and honor the potential marriage bed of all the people around me that I'm probably not going to share a marriage bed with. So let's say I'm dating a man. I don't know if I'm going to share a marriage bed with him. And so I don't want to do anything that's going to lead my thoughts, my affections, my body to be aroused in a way that was going to lead me to bring in memories, thoughts, desires into my marriage bed that I may not share with that person. Well, Ellen, are you saying that if I date somebody that I shouldn't, like, touch them at all, or I shouldn't even think about them at all? Well, you've got to work that out yourself. But what I am saying to you is that if we're going to obey this scripture, it's saying that the Lord would have us to live as unmarried people now in honor for that potential marriage bed that we might have. And that's how I love you as my sisters and how I love you as my brothers. Because I don't know, well, with sisters, I'm not going to share a marriage bed with you. God has one design for sexual expression. It's one man, one woman, and a union for life, which is what we know as marriage. You can go to the workshop on homosexuality to hear more about why God's design is not for a same-sex union. But even as I'm dating somebody, I'm to honor you as my brother. You are to honor me as your sister. We don't know if the Lord's going to lead us into that oneness, and so we don't want to do anything now that I might rob you of something that you're supposed to share with your wife, and that you should not do anything with me that is going to rob me of something that I am to share with only my husband. So that is how we, I think, also as unmarrieds, we need to have a holy view, a high view of marriage. So for some of you, as we think about honoring marriage and putting it in its right place, it is going to be just that. You need to honor it and have a higher and holier view of it than what you've had. Others of you probably need to repent of your idolatry, that it's been exalted too high in your life, that the craving for marriage or the craving for that companionship of marriage has been exalted too high. So consider where you're at in that everything in your life would have its proper place, and that marriage would have its proper place, that sexuality and sex would have its proper place. In the last couple of months, I've been praying something over myself of just that, of saying, Lord, order my life aright. Attach me and detach me in holy ways. Because again, I've shared with you, my flesh bent is just to attach to people in idolatrous ways. And I've been saying, Lord, order my life aright and put everything in its proper place. And he's been doing it. And it's been painful, but I'm also experiencing some freedoms in my life and some joys in my life and peace in my life that are having some new, like a new sweetness, even in this recent season. But pray that prayer for yourself. Lord, put marriage in its proper place for you, for me. And again, for some of you, it's going to come more to your forefront, that maybe you need to be more willing to consider marriage. Maybe there's fears that are stopping you from it. But for others of you, the proper place of marriage is going to be that it's going to come down off this pedestal and be put in the place that God has created, which is a good gift. So the last thing I want to share is, and then we'll take some questions or comments. The last thing is just the promise of the scripture. Galatians 5:16 is simple but profound. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. I've tried walking by the Spirit and it doesn't work, Ellen. You got to keep on. You got to keep on keeping on. Again, that this is a lifelong obedience in the same direction as maybe you've heard that quote before. But the promise of the Scripture is that as we walk in the Lord, as we have our thoughts transformed, that same girl I just mentioned, who's had this 20-year pattern with masturbation, she also, her biggest struggle really on forward going is going to be her thought life, because she has had a very, very elaborate fantasy world, a very elaborate lustful sexual fantasy world. And so that's kind of where we're going to be talking about probably in our next times of meeting together, is how does Christ cleanse and transform our thoughts through his word? I also used to have a really elaborate fantasy that I had created in my mind as a high schooler. And it progressed as I got older. It was a romantic situation, and I wasn't even in the fantasy. It was kind of other people. But it progressed as I got older, and it was sexual. And I came to Christ as a freshman in college, and to be honest, I can't really remember the process, and that's been a while back. But I remember maybe in my mid to late 20s just thinking, oh my gosh, that fantasy is gone. I haven't even thought about it. You know, I just haven't even thought about it for so long. Whereas it had been something that, like, on a, I don't know if nightly, but pretty regularly, I would kind of go to sleep and kind of put myself to sleep by thinking about this story I'd create up in my head. But that was a part of the Lord transforming me as I was hopefully trying to starve out the flesh, but also feeding the Spirit through God's Word. In my younger days as a believer, I memorized a lot of Scripture, and it continues to bear good fruit in my life, and that was a part of my thoughts being transformed. But the promise of that Scripture in Galatians 5 is that as we continue taking one step at a time, knowing God's Word, walking with other believers, sowing into what is good and godly and holy, that we will increasingly not give way to those fleshly desires. And I want to say that increasingly. We're not looking for instant freedom change, steps of obedience in the right direction. And many of you have been sexually involved and active. Many of you may be right now. And again, here's a hard word, but it's a true word and a hopeful word, is that sexual fires, once ignited, will die. They can die a godly death in the sense of coming under the reign of Jesus, but it's going to take some work. You're going to have to put some effort in this. There's a reason that Paul uses that word, training for godliness is good, and needing to train ourselves. And if you've had a long time pattern of being sexually, allowing yourself to be sexually aroused and have sexual release, whether if that's with a person or through pornography and masturbation or whatever it is, you've got to know that Christ's word is true. I mean, don't call Galatians 5:16 untrue. It's true, but you're going to need to cooperate with that. You're going to need to be and be in it for the long haul of knowing, okay, these are some patterns that are patterns, and the Lord's going to undo them, but it's going to be undone over time. So you're going to need to have a long-time view and have other people in your life that are going to be walking with you. Again, going back to this younger woman I just mentioned, she had emailed me yesterday, because when we had met in the last week or two, kind of the next step was, okay, who are you going to start inviting into your life to let know that you struggle with this? And that was terrifying to her. Again, 20 years. She's only 24 years old, but 20 years she struggled with this in secret. And she was emailing me to say that she had gone to be with an older woman at her church, and she said, I had no intention at all of telling her, but the Lord kind of led our conversation. I ended up just letting it all get out there, and the woman just responded with love to her. And in the context of that, again, this young woman said to me, I'm just being stunned by the power of Christ to bring change to me in this. But it's coming as she is starving the flesh, she's being really boundaried with getting online, and also sowing to the Spirit. She came to see me. She's talking to this woman at her church, and she's going to probably invite some other people in as well to know what's going on with her. So let me stop there, because I do want to take some time for some questions. But let me just read one quick passage that I thought about this morning. This is one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 116. And you might not see this as necessarily related to singleness, but let me see if I can apply it for our situation. Psalm 116, verse 14. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son or daughter of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of your people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. And I want to just encourage you with that the Lord does have vows or obediences for us, but they're always to be fulfilled as we look to him in his presence, but also in the context of community. So wherever you're at in your journey and seeking to be have your sexuality and your sexual desires come under the reign of Jesus, the promise and the command of Scripture is that that's done before the Lord, but also in the context of community. Those always go together. So I want to encourage you in that, to take the next step that you need to take in having your sexuality, your singleness be before the Lord, that the Lord's going to be front and center, and then see how that's going to filter out into these other areas of your life.